this morning. We appreciate everyone here this morning, especially those visiting with us, your honored guest, and we're certainly glad to have you. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to get to that. We'll probably wrap up chapter 10 here this morning. If you all don't talk too much, we'll get it done. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we have this morning, for another day that you've blessed us with. Help us to be thankful for every day that we get out of bed and we enjoy the life that you have blessed us with. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have that we have you in our life and for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us, both physically and, of course, even more importantly, spiritually. We're thankful for what we have in Christ, for our relationship with you and with one another in Christ. We pray that we might take advantage of our relationships, strive to spend more time together, that we might edify one another and provoke one another unto love and good works. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this local church specifically, for our elders and the good work that they do. We pray that you'll continue to be with them and for the deacons that we have and the work that they do as well. We're thankful for each and every member here at Brown Street, all of the good parents that we have here who are striving to do their best to raise their children up in a way that's pleasing to thee. We pray that you'll be with them in that difficult endeavor, that you'll help them make the right decisions with regard to their children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with the husbands and wives, and that the marriages here at Brown Street will be magnificent, that they'll be what you want them to be, and that the homes will be filled with joy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with this city in which we live. We know that there's sin that runs rapid in the world today, including here in Akron. Help us to reach out to those who are in sin and have compassion upon them and do what we can to win them to your Son before it's too late. And we pray, as always, that the gospel will have free course, and we pray that it will find honest hearts as we deliver it to people, and that, again, people will be saved. We continue to pray for all of our teachers, especially those in the classes in the back, those teaching the young people. We pray that you'll bless them. We're certainly thankful for them and their commitment that they have made to you in this local church. We pray that you'll be with us in this auditorium class as we continue to study the book of 1 Corinthians. Help us to learn from some of the mistakes that the saints there made. Help us strive to be as good as we can be, and that we strive to live by your word and let our light shine so that we might be a good influence to all those we come into contact with. We know that we do have our shortcomings and our failures, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that we won't be content individually or collectively as a local church, but always strive to go forward and to become stronger. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We realize that you're worthy of our honor and our all of our praise. We are so thankful that in your power and strength you consider us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to, try to get as far as we can in this. Perhaps we're kind of on the last section here of the chapter, so we should be able to finish it. And Paul, you remember in these chapters, going back to chapter 8, is dealing with the idea of liberties and giving up liberties. He's dealing with some issues that are particular to the folks there at Corinth, particularly the eating of meat. And that is really what he's dealing with in chapter 10. But not just eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols, but in their case, going into the idol's temple and whether or not that is right or wrong. We found last week that it is wrong, that it's okay to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. In fact, as we have pointed out over the years, it would be very difficult to find meat in any market that had not been sacrificed or had a part in some kind of adulterous act. Or at least it would be almost impossible to know whether or not the meat that you purchased at the market had played a role in that. And so eating that meat was not sinful. You didn't have to be a vegetarian just because a piece of meat had been offered to an idol. But certainly you could eat that meat with the idol on your mind. That would be idolatry, and that would obviously be condemned. But now he's talking particularly about going into the idol's temple, because the Corinthians, on the basis that gods are nothing and that it really, you know, nothing sinful with regard to the meat, that there's nothing wrong then in going to the idol's temple. But Paul pointed out in the passages we looked at last week that when you do that, you are actually in fellowship with demons. Because when these individuals offered the meat in the idol's temple, the meat was nothing, but they were worshiping false gods. And there was a demonic power behind that. And we said last week, I was talking to Bob Johnson here just a few minutes ago before class, that yeah, I don't have a clue what all that is dealing with. All, you know, that invisible world that we know exists and don't have a lot of answers for. You remember Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 even, and the familiar text in which he's talking about the armor of God. But you might remember why he said that we should put on the armor of God. At verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I don't have a clue what those spiritual forces of evil are. I couldn't tell you, but obviously he's talking about something within, probably a reference to demonic powers. They don't have any power over us unless we sort of go into their realm. And that's why last week, and I got a lot of feedback in between class about Ouija boards and that sort of thing and why we ought to stay away from that. The Bible condemns things like witchcraft. The Bible condemns, in the Old Testament particularly, trying to conjure up spirits and all of that. Because that's a realm we don't know a whole lot about, don't have any business dealing with. But when the Corinthians then would go into the idol's temple, they were venturing into that realm, whether they recognized it or not. And they were in fellowship then, Paul says, with these demons. And so it's a fellowship thing. What's wrong with going to the idol's temple? It's not because the meat itself that they might eat is inherently sinful. We know it's not. But it's a fellowship situation. And Paul says, why in the world would you want to have fellowship with demons and then claim to have fellowship with the Lord? You can't have both at the same time. And so you'd be hard-pressed then to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 without coming to the conclusion that going into the idol's temple was indeed sinful. I think there's no doubt about that. And so we see these Corinthians, again, they thought that they were so strong and they thought they were so wise, but they were vulnerable. Why Paul, in this context of chapter 10, said, take heed lest you fall. Because they thought that they couldn't fall and they thought they could do about anything they wanted to do. And because they had a relationship with Christ and partook of spiritual things, they'd be okay, but they wouldn't be okay if they went into the idol's temple. Their souls would be in jeopardy. And so he warns them about that. But then as we get to verse 23, as we left off last week at verse 23, now he's now moving back to what was really the overall context in these few chapters. And that is just eating meat in general that may have been sacrificed to an idol. What about that same meat that you might eat in the temple's idol, in the idol's temple? What if that same meat was just in somebody's home? Could you eat it then? And yes, and that's what Paul gets into, this kind of language in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are all things build up. And so, again, nothing inherently wrong with the meat. And yes, you can eat that kind of meat that had been sacrificed in some, was a part of a sacrifice to some idol. You can eat that. You can't go into the idol's temple, but if it was just served in someone's house, you could eat that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you should always do that. There's times when you should, and he'll point it out in this text, there's times when you should refrain from that. Even though you think you might have the liberty to do that, and you would, because there's nothing sinful in that, but there's times when you shouldn't take advantage of your liberty. And that again is back to where we started with all of that, that's the main emphasis in these chapters that he is dealing with. It may be lawful, but it may not be helpful. And if it's not helpful to brethren, if it's instead hurtful, why in the world would you want to do it? It may be lawful, but it may not build up. Look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That is basically a summary of Christianity. That's what being a Christian really is all about. You don't always do what you want to do. You do what is good for your neighbor. Can you think of someone who, other than Paul, who has done that? Who comes to your mind? Jesus. That's why this is really the basis of Christianity. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. Remember in Romans chapter 15, in a context in which the circumstances were different, of course, but even here, Paul, particularly in chapter 14, was dealing with the question of meat, eating meat and some other questions as well. But in chapter 15, at verse 1, he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That goes against the thinking of society. In our society, we have rights. We should be able to use our rights and please ourselves and do what makes us happy. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the opposite of that. And so he says we're not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Then, of course, he gives us an example. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. What do you think? When Jesus died on the cross, do you think he was doing what pleased himself? Of course not. We'll get into, and Wednesday night, we're just about there in our study of the Gospel of John. How that Jesus, you know, those of you in that class, that we're into the last week of Jesus' life on earth, he's about to die. And he didn't want to. At least, not that he didn't want to die, but he certainly didn't want to die the death that he was about to die. And the record says in John that he was troubled. And we remember from Matthew chapter 26 and places like that where he prayed, let this cup pass from me. He did not want to experience what he was going to experience. But guess what he did? He drank that cup, didn't he? He experienced that. He pleased not himself. So that the reproaches that were meant for us fell on him. Instead of us suffering, he suffered. And the fact of the matter is, that again is what Christianity is all about. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, look at what Paul says then about that mentality. This is a popular passage, of course. But notice at verse 1, Philippians 2, Paul writes, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, verse 3 is what we want. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. See, that's Christianity, isn't it? Count others more significant than. So why in the world would I not eat meat if God has given me the right to eat it? Why would I sacrifice that? Because in humility, you're counting others more significant than yourself. That's exactly what we should do. Now, as we have said over and over, we don't have this problem with eating meat, most of us. Especially, we don't have it with regard to idolatry. And we don't even have the old kind of idolatry problem. We don't build statues and things like that. You know, we make idols of other things, don't we? There's no doubt about that. But we don't wrestle with this specific issue that the Corinthians are wrestling with. But there's all kinds of issues that where we can make application of this. That in humility, we count others more significant than ourselves. Whether we've made mention when we studied Romans chapter 14, whether it's putting up a Christmas tree, some might be offended by that. Well, then you don't do that in a way that you're going to flaunt that and let everybody know about it, and you can, and you don't care about the feelings of your brother. Or, you know, just whatever application you want to make of that. You know, some people think that wearing any kind of shorts is wrong. What if you wear shorts that go down to the knee? Well, some people would say, I don't think you should ever wear shorts. Well, if I don't think like that, but I know you do, guess what I'm not going to do in front of you? I'm not going to wear shorts. And I'm not going to come to you and say to you at the next service, guess what I did yesterday? I went to the gym and I had shorts on. Why would I tell you that? I'm not going to flaunt that. And if I know that you're offended by that and there's a chance that maybe you go to the same gym or whatever, then I'm going to wear sweatpants. Why? Because in humility, we consider others more significant than ourselves. And if you really do that, then you don't try to violate the conscience of your brother or sister. You make sacrifices to help brethren because you realize how important they are. But to say, no, I don't, I have a right to do this, and I don't care how it affects you, that's just your problem. You should be stronger. You should have more knowledge. You should know more. That's not love. That's certainly not considering others as more significant. But it's selfishness. Yeah, without any question, it's selfishness. Barbara, yeah, go ahead. Sure. I mean, what's the church made up of? Brethren. So absolutely. I mean, that's the application here. Paul is dealing with the local church at Corinth. But, you know, individuals and how they live their lives. But certainly, that's the application of it. We consider others, even if we have to sacrifice something that may not be inherently wrong, because it might cause others to stumble. And that's the point that he is making. And even here, as we read further, now watch it here in Philippians 2. He said again, he goes on to say, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So when you're making decisions in life that affect brethren or whatever, you consider that. You just don't, well, this is what I want. No, you consider the interest of others. That's the point that he's making. But, and Dave, I'll call on you, but he's getting to something here. Why should we do all of that? Verse 5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I like the King James. Have this mind, it basically is saying, have the mind of Christ. This is the way Christ thought. This is the way Christ acted. He sacrificed his own interest for ours. And we need to be like Christ. Go ahead, Dave. Yeah.
You know, talking about the church and the fellowship that we're supposed to have, sometimes I think we overlook that responsibility in this respect, that our duty is to save the lost and strengthen the weak.
Right.
And sometimes we don't even look at the weak until they've walked away. If we would notice these things before or early on, we could do maybe something about that. You know, it's like, it's that gray area in between.
Yeah.
You know, all of us pretty much know what's black and what's white. We don't have trouble with it. But it's the gray area where the blending, you know, the two blend together so that, well, that's not quite all that bad, you know.
Yeah.
It isn't listed as a major sin. But if it causes your brother to stumble, then look what you've done.
Right.
You've lost his soul, or you've contributed to it.
Yes.
And I think if we can keep that in our mind, that we should be concerned about the weaker members.
Right.
You know, we talk to them, greet them, and try to be friendly with them. But do we actually know what their individual problems are with maybe the gray area that doesn't bother us?
Yes. And if, listen, if this makes you feel better, in some of these passages like Romans 14, and in this particular case of the eating of meat, this isn't always the case, but in these cases with eating meat, the one who can't eat the meat guess who he is? He's the one Dave just talked about. He's the weaker brother. So what? Doesn't mean he's weaker than you in every area, but in that area, he's weaker. These Corinthians who couldn't eat meat that had been sacrificed to the idols without thinking about the idol, you know what they were? They were weak. But it was because of that that some of the Corinthians who were stronger in that area, we already know the Corinthians weren't strong in every area. They were weak in a lot of areas. But in that area, they were stronger. And so the strong ones are saying, listen, you ought to be able to deal with that. I'm going to eat meat anyway because you ought to know better. Well, they didn't. They were the weak ones. And that's who we should be willing to give up a liberty sometimes, because someone may be a little weaker. Maybe they need to do some growing, but we don't want to do anything that will contribute to them stumbling. So we give up a liberty or a right. And it's nothing more. In fact, it's less than what Christ was willing to do for us. Yeah, go ahead. Yes. And now, yes, I mean, and we're, that's what being a Christian is all about, again, concerned with the souls of people. That's the most important thing. And I do want to make one point. Oh, go ahead first.
Paul was talking about back over in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, where he said in verse 12, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by any.
Right.
And some of those folks were, they were saying, I have a right to eat it, I'm going to eat it. Mm-hmm. Paul's saying, that's not going to work, that's not going to happen to me. I'm going to do what's profitable for my brethren.
Right.
In particular.
Yes.
And so that's an attitude that we all should have.
Right. Absolutely.
Just because we have a right to do something doesn't mean that we necessarily need what we said that, but there again, that's what he's saying here.
Yes, he's really repeating what he said back there in chapter 6. But let me make this one point quickly, and I don't want us to get too bogged down on this, but this kind of goes back to what Barbara asked. And this is dealing with the church. And there's an application that might be able to be made in some situations. You'd have to give me an example of it. But there are some applications that you can make to the collective action of the local church, but that's not really what this is about. And in fact, we have to be careful about that. This is really, like, it wasn't the church collectively, the local church at Corinth that was acting. It was individual Christians within the local church. And you say, what's the difference between that? Well, as a local church, we can't be held captive because of a few scruples of one or two. Like, when I was in Bloomington, I think I've told you before, when I was preaching there, we had a few brethren who didn't believe in the overhead. Because when you use the overhead, that was teaching. And when I'm up there preaching, I'm supposed to be preaching, not teaching. Really. Well, so now we can't use the overhead. And now we have the PowerPoint. And I happen to know at this place, the same brethren don't think, no, you can't use the PowerPoint. Well, now, should we collectively at Brown Street say, okay, we'll not use the PowerPoint because we have two or three members who thinks that's teaching instead of prayer? No, we can't be held captive collectively as a local church in the work that we do as a local church. That's not really, Paul is dealing with individuals and how we treat each other in Christ as individual Christians. There are certain things that we ought to give up. And again, there might be an application of that even collectively, but we have to be very careful about that, because our local congregations would be just become a slave to just a few brethren who are out there on some issues. And you can't have that. But individual. And I think I told you, even then, as an individual, guess what I did the whole time that I was at Bloomington preaching? Guess what I didn't do, for the most part? I didn't use the overhead. But if I did, I told them. That's exactly right. And I did a few times, but I would tell them, I'm going to do this. You want to visit? Go ahead and visit. But generally speaking, I wouldn't just think, well, I'm the preacher, and you can't do that. I'm going to use it anywhere, because that still would be kind of selfish. Unless I thought it was absolutely necessary. And so, you know, so you could make some application, but for the most part, Paul is dealing with brethren in a local church or beyond a local church, just brethren, and how we treat one another with love and with being willing to sacrifice and give some things up. And that's verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. All right, now I'm going to have to fly, but let me get to, go ahead. So it's just making the decision in those kind of situations. Again, remember, all things are lawful, but all things aren't helpful. And all things don't build up. And so you make decisions, and therefore your actions are dictated by this principle of love that we have for brethren. And we certainly don't want to tear anyone down. We want to build up. All right. Well, Paul then, he begins to make application of that. Look at verse 25 then. Again, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. All right. Then verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. So now he's kind of getting into and making application of this idea. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So he says, how should they in real life deal with this? Well, he says, whatever sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience, you go ahead and eat that. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Like, there's nothing inherently sinful about it. So go ahead and eat the meat. Don't raise any questions. You're not looking for trouble or anything like that. You just go ahead and eat the meat, he says. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. Now, you know, you go into an unbeliever's home that the meat that he is serving you probably was used at some point in a sacrifice. Paul says, just eat it. And don't ask any questions, because there's not anything inherently wrong with that meat. So just go ahead and eat it. We're not talking about an idol's temple now. We're talking about in someone's private home. Just go ahead and eat it. Nothing sinful with it. Yeah, go ahead, Barb. Yes. Oh, okay. Thanks. Thank you. I'm sorry, Taya. I'm sorry. You know, you got to go like this or something. Right. Yes. And those are, you know, that's an important distinction. Of course, particularly when we cover Romans 14, that is very important to point out that you don't want to take a matter of judgment and make it a doctrinal matter. And you don't want to take a doctrinal matter and make it a matter of judgment. And sometimes, you know, those things happen. But you do, I mean, you have to be thinking of brethren. And just, you know, you may feel very strongly about it. There's no question that in these issues, like in Romans 14 and here, that brethren feel very strong about some issues that have arisen. And there's no excuse to not act with love in every situation. So that's very important to point out. Right. Yes, I give you an example of this, and something that will come up here in the near future. Most of you know I've already announced It will start next week, that we'll start a series of lessons on elders and deacons. And we know that we have lost one of our elders. Ron and Nancy moved away. And a congregation this size, three elders, we thank God for the elders that we have. And three's better than none, isn't it? But a congregation this size, we kind of need a few more, really. And so the elders have asked me to preach on this. And now, what happens when there are issues all the time that come up with the qualifications? And there's some positions that brethren take that I believe are wrong. I don't want to jump too ahead of myself. But, for an example, there are some brethren that think you have to have more than one child to qualify. All right, I'll talk about that when I talk about it. But let's say that half the congregation believes that you have to have more than one child to be an elder. And I disagree with that. Let's say I disagree with that. I'll tell you if I do or not when I get there. But let's say I disagree with that. And so we have a man here who meets all the qualifications, but he only has one child. Should we put him in and divide the congregation? Because half of the people don't agree with that. Whether they're right or wrong, they don't agree with that. And so they end up leaving. Is it wise to put that man in? No. No. It might be a shame that I don't think you all take that position. But if you all do, it might be a shame that you do. And so a qualified man won't be able to be an elder. But doesn't it make more sense than just, okay, we'll find someone else who's qualified, instead of dividing and destroying the local church? So there are times when you have to make decisions like that, and on a doctrinal basis. And so, you know, it's not easy stuff in the life of a local congregation. It's real stuff that happens, and people feel strongly about some of these issues. And so sometimes you have to make a sacrifice and say, okay, we'll go in another direction. Wish we didn't have to, but we will, because we certainly don't want to divide the local church over that. Now, there's other times when, you know, if someone decided, well, we're gonna just roll in a piano in here and we're gonna use it. Should we say, well, you know, we don't want the church to split, so we'll just go ahead and use it? No. You never compromise. Sometimes in that situation, it would be best for the church to divide. That's never good, but that's better than the alternative. See? And so you make judgments on that. But in both of those situations, you always act with love. You know, no matter what comes up in a local church like this, there's never, ever an excuse not to act with love. Love hurts sometimes, but you got to act with love. Yes.
You know, but it's very serious. And when you do that, when you cause division, you're condemned right away.
Yes, right.
You know, it is a matter of judgment there.
And in that situation, the division would be caused by the people who left. But there are all kinds of circumstances involved in that that may make it prudent for a congregation just to say, all right, no, we're going to go in a different direction. Because there might be circumstances, depending on the congregation, where you say, no, we like here, we already have an eldership. Yeah. So why would we divide the church so we could have four instead of three? That doesn't make sense, does it? Now, if you had a congregation made up of 30 people and you really needed elders and you had that kind of thing arise, you take each case differently. But the point of it is, and going back to Taylor, you always act with love when you do that. Yeah, that's not acting with love.
No, it's not.
It's like I wouldn't.
Both ways. See?
Right.
Sometimes the party that might be considered guilty, he needs to be considerate of the church. Is he causing division?
Yes. So, yeah, okay, go. I'm sorry, before time runs out. Yes. Yeah. Right. That's right. And that's very relevant if, not everything is as obvious as some of the things we've just brought up and think. Some things, God, it is. God will judge you and he knows your heart. Right. That's right. All of us are going to be judged. All right. Quickly, we got about a minute left here, and I didn't miss any hands, did I? Okay, good. All right. Let's see. What? Verse 28, is it? Okay. All right. Verse 28 says, but. Now, here's the but. Now, again, so you eat the meat. Don't raise any questions. You're in an unbeliever's home. You don't raise any questions. Just go ahead and eat the meat. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. See, now here's a case. You're in a private home, and there's nothing sinful with regard to the meat itself. But in this case, Paul says, don't eat it. Why? Because of the one who raises the question. Now, we're not told here in that verse, if you notice, who the someone is. Whether it's the host of the house, it's probably not. That really doesn't make a lot of sense. It's probably another guest that was invited, and somehow he maybe has some inside information or whatever. Maybe he's just assuming, but he concludes that the meat has been offered to an idol and it's idolatry, and he can't handle that. And so Paul says, don't eat it. That's not the time to stand up and say, well, there's nothing sinful with regard to this meat. Paul just said in that circumstances, when he, because of conscience, raises the question, just don't eat it. And that's exactly what we're dealing with in all of this. You put aside, you have the right to eat it, but you put it aside and don't eat it because now you might cause this one who raised the objection to stumble if you do. And there is no liberty worth that. So in this case, Paul turns right around and says, usually you just eat it. Don't ask any questions. But if the question arises, you act in the best interest of your brother because that's love. So don't eat it. And so he's given us a pretty clear picture of how to respond with these kinds of situations that involve liberties. Okay, we'll pick up there. Y'all talked too much, so we didn't finish.